All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 for the message tonight. Acts chapter 9. All right, Acts chapter 9. Now, I'm going to do something a little different that I normally don't do, and that is I'm going to read a lot of verses right now, get 20 verses, as a matter of fact. And I very rarely do that, but I need to read the whole story to preach the message to you tonight. So you follow along as I read Acts chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 1 and read down to verse 20. Now, this is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, got saved. But now realize that he is called Saul here in this passage. All right? And so verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," Now notice that. That was what they called, that's what the world called the church in the first century. They called it the way. All right? "Of this way." What way? The way of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. And so when you read secular history where these men were commenting on the period and they talked about this event where the gospel was spread and where thousands of people got saved and Christianity just blossomed, they would refer not to the church, but they would call it the way. They would not call it the church. They called it the way. It was the way of Christ. And you will see that little phrase many times in the book of Acts. All right. So it says that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Note that phrase. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against the ox goad. That farmer would have a stick with a sharp point on it, and it was attached to his plow. And when he wanted that thing to go, he'd just slam it with his hand and shove that ox goad into that point, into the hind legs of that ox and get him to jump. And if he kicked against it, he hurt himself. And he only kicked it one time before he learned, "Don't kick this. It's not worth it." All right? It's like any dog can whoop a skunk, but it's just not worth it. Right? That's true. All right, so don't kick against the ox goad. If you do, you're going to hurt yourself. Verse 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless upon hearing a voice, but seeing no man. and saw arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So when Saul got up from this blinding light, he was unable to see. His eyesight was gone. He had to be led by the hand into the city of Damascus. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. And by the way, that street is still there today. That street is still there. Little old narrow street. You can't even get a car down it. All right, but you can walk on it, but you can't do anything else. All right, so he said, go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So word had already got out. And everybody in Damascus was scared to death. Oh no, here he comes. He's going to arrest us. But look at verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Did you catch that? Brother Saul. Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a great testimony that is. All right, let's pray. And I want to speak to you tonight on the Damascus Road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. What a great testimony Paul has. We're still reading it and rejoicing in it today, 2,000 years later. And I pray you'll bless tonight as we look at this testimony. I pray that you will encourage us in the faith and help us to realize we also need a testimony. And as Paul so often shared his, help us to get a burden to share ours. People need to know how we got saved. And I pray that you'll give us boldness to be a witness for you. So bless now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I love reading this ninth chapter where the Apostle Paul came face to face with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. What an unbelievable experience this was. And truth be told, Paul never got over this experience. I mean, he never got over it. He told this story every opportunity he got. He would tell it in all the churches that he visited, how he got saved. You say, well, how do you know that? Because you can read about it here in the book of Acts. Paul told us when he went into churches, the things that he taught them, and he always shared his testimony. Saul, as he was called, had left Jerusalem with his sights on the city of Damascus, where his intent was to speak with several Jews who had been suspected of becoming Christians and following the teachings of the rabbi Jesus, who had been crucified several years before. And if the rumors were true that there were many converts from Judaism to this new Christian doctrine, Paul would soon pounce upon them like they were nothing but helpless prey. But as they journeyed and got close to the city, the Bible tells us that there was a blinding flash of light. Saul and his men were knocked from their feet to the ground and were held fast to the ground by what felt like a great hand with an impenetrable force. And then they all of a sudden heard a voice, although only Saul understood what that voice was saying. And that voice startled Saul beyond measure, beyond comprehension. A dazed and frightened Saul knows that he is being confronted by God and that the one speaking to him was speaking as one of divine authority. Frightened and shaking, Paul says to the voice that called his name, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice answered and told him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, when Saul heard the words Jesus said to him, he responded, "Well, Lord, what will you have me to do?" And then is when the Lord told him to go to Damascus, and there he would learn what the Lord wanted for him. Oh, how different is Saul's arrival into Damascus from what he had expected and planned. It certainly did not end the way he thought things were going to end on that day. Instead of the proud and haughty persecutor coming into town looking fiercely for his prey, and saluted as a man of honor and a man of great prestige with Pharisee status, instead, Saul came into town led by the hand, a man broken, a man trembling, a man shocked, and a man helpless. As blind as he could be, he had to be led into town like an animal from the hands of others. For 3 days and three nights, Saul lay in the home of a Jewish man he did not know, a fellow by the name of Judas, who lived on a street called Straight. And can you imagine what must have gone through Judas's mind, but also what must have gone through Saul's mind? "Why persecutest thou me?" Could his mind in that 3-day period have gone to all of those Christians that he had arrested and persecuted and eventually, in many cases, put to death? Could his mind have brought back the picture and the circumstances of each one? Oh, he did not personally execute a single one of them, but he gave the orders for the ultimate demise after having to endure horrible persecution. Then those people were executed by Saul's command. I'm sure that there was some young man who was ripped from his young wife and child, or maybe children, and he was taken and tried and executed. And I'm sure that there were other innocent people who trusted Christ and who were just trying to live their lives for the Lord. And then Saul found out that they were no longer going to the synagogue, but were instead going to the church. And he said, set out to persecute them. Why persecutest thou me? Man, that had to have weighed heavy upon Saul's heart. Don't you think as he lay there in that man's house for 3 days and 3 nights, that in the back of his mind he could see Stephen? Don't you think that he could hear Stephen's cry as he said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand"? I'm sure that that came back to his mind. And then he had to sit there and hear it over and over and over. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You see, folks, Saul getting saved here, and with what followed as God worked in his life and as God used him, is probably the mightiest evidence of the validity and truth of the Christian faith that you're going to find anywhere. I mean, think about who this man was. And his life completely changed. Completely changed. Now, let's consider just two things tonight. And I hope that and there's really not a whole lot of organization to what I'm going to share with you tonight, but I just need to point out two things. First of all, look at verse 17 again. I need to point out to you that Ananias called Saul his brother. I really thought, when I just stopped and thought about that phrase, it just thrilled my heart. The Lord spoke to a humble servant, a humble man who lived in the city of Damascus, and called his name. Now, can you imagine? You're minding your own business, and suddenly the very voice of God speaks up and calls your name? Wow. I mean, could you imagine, Lee, you're sitting on a bulldozer and all of a sudden, as clear as it can be, the voice of God says, "Lee." And you start looking around. "Lee, what are you going to do?" You're going to jump off that thing, aren't you? I mean, think about it, folks. Imagine you're just going about your routine and all of a sudden the voice of God speaks up and calls your name. Well, when it did, when that happened, Ananias listened up. He said, "Yes, sir." I mean, he was aware. This man's name was Ananias. And you know what's interesting? We never hear from him again. He is nowhere else in our Bibles. He is nowhere else in the book of Acts. Just one time. But my, how the Lord used him. Right here in this event. This is it. And so Ananias went over to the house of Judas, found Saul inside, and placed his hands upon Saul's head and prayed for him to have his eyesight restored. And notice in verse 17 what Ananias said to Saul. He called him Brother Saul. Oh, my, how sweet that is. The only thing Ananias has knowledge of is that this man has persecuted the saints of God. He knew that about Saul. He knew that. Everybody knew that Saul was a persecutor of the saints of God. And if you will notice, Ananias reminded the Lord when the Lord spoke to him and told him to go to the house of Judas and anoint Saul. Lord, now there's just something I need to tell you about Saul. Maybe you have not heard this. No, I'm sorry. The Lord had indeed heard that. The Lord knew exactly what he was doing. And you'll notice Ananias reminded the Lord about just how awful Saul was. But the Lord said in verse 15 and 16, "You go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." So this servant of the Lord obeys and comes to the house of Judas and comes in where Saul is and says to him, "Hello, Brother Saul." I bet you Saul about fell off of his seat. Somebody calling him a brother. I wonder if that was the first time anybody had referred to him as Brother Saul. And when Saul opened his eyes, the first thing he saw, think of it, folks, was this kind Christian man. The first thing he saw was the forgiving face of Ananias. I think that's a blessing. What a kind and gracious deed Ananias did for this new convert. You know, there are not many who would even dare to do what Ananias did. But he took this old sinner, now saved by the grace of God, and he helped him. He guided him along. He helped him realize he was now saved and that he was now forever changed and now is a member in the greatest family that the world will ever know, the family of God. Thank God for the Ananiases of this world who extend a hand of friendship. I watched you this morning with all those men from the mission, and you folks shook their hands and you welcomed them and you patted them on the back, and God bless you for that. I wonder how many churches they go in and they're not welcomed. So thank you for doing that this morning. Several of the men commented how much they enjoyed the service this morning. And I said, well, you need to go back and tell the administration you want to come here every Sunday. One fellow smiled and he said, "I think I'm going to bring that up." I said, "Bring it up. Tell him," I said, "we'll run a bus over and get you guys. We'll bring you over here. Let you come to church." One fellow said, "Man, I learned how to sing out of a hymn book this morning." He said, "I never knew how to sing out of a hymn book." And I said, "Well, did somebody show you?" He said, "No, I figured it out." I said, "Well, bless your heart." He said, you go like this, don't you?" I said, "Yeah." And in verse 2, I said, "Yeah, that's how you do it." He said, "That was fun." Second thing I want you to notice here, there are three questions in this story. Three questions. When Jesus met Saul on the Damascus Road, there were three momentous questions that were asked. First, Jesus asked the question to Saul, "Why persecutest thou me?" And I personally think Saul was stunned by that question. I really do. I think it floored him. Why persecutest thou me? And you will notice that Saul did not even attempt to answer the question. He never took a stab at it. He thought that these people that he had been persecuting were deserving of the wrath that he had been dishing out. In another spot, we learn that when Saul persecuted these Christians, he actually thought he was doing God a favor. See, he thought, I'm helping God out by killing these heretics. And he thought he was persecuting those deluded people who actually believed in a story that a man named Jesus came from heaven and that he was the Son of God and that he died and was buried and then had risen from the dead. And so he thought, man, if I'm killing these people, I'm doing God a favor. But now he learned that Jesus was indeed alive. That's right. I mean, he found that out firsthand. Because when he got knocked from his horse down to the ground and had the foot of God stuck in his chest so he couldn't get up, and the light was blinding, and all of a sudden the voice that he heard was Jesus asking, why persecutest thou me? Oh my. I'm telling you, folks, that surely would have woken anybody up. Saul now knew. He now understood that he had been wrong about Jesus, and that Jesus was alive, and that Jesus was not still in the grave. And Saul learned that when he persecuted those who believed in and followed the risen Savior, he was actually persecuting Jesus. You see, whoever hurts, wounds, wrongs, or slanders a follower of Christ is actually persecuting Jesus himself. A Christian who hurts or wrongs another Christian is persecuting Christ. A person who attacks and or assails the church is persecuting Christ. And the Lord simply cannot understand why anybody would do that. Saul, why persecutest thou me? The next question was asked by Saul. Saul then spoke up and he said, well, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? In verse 5. And I think Saul was fully conscious of the presence of God right here. I think he was fully aware. Now, he may not have specifically known that it was the Lord Jesus, but he called the person speaking to him Lord. Notice that. All right? Showing that whoever it was who was speaking to him, that he was more than willing to make whoever it was the Lord of his life. That's how impactful the light was. And notice how Jesus answered Saul's question. He said to him in verse 5, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Don't you think this is the fundamental question that every individual in the world should be asking? Who is Jesus? That's what everybody ought to be asked. You remember from this morning, Pontius Pilate sought to find out who Jesus was. He asked him, art thou king of the Jews? Are you the king? And you remember this was a question Jesus asked the disciples. He took them up to Caesarea Philippi, right where the River Jordan comes out of Mount Hermon. And Herod had made a a special temple up there, and they made a big to-do about all the Roman gods, and there were all these little niches in the rocks and all these altars that were there, and Jesus took his disciples up there in the midst of all of that idolatry, and he looked at them and said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah." And then another spoke up and said, "Some say you're Isaiah. Oh, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah." That's what Peter was saying. You are the Messiah, the anointed one. And Jesus said, "Peter, you're right on. And flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you. My Father gave you that. My Father told you who I am." And so when we have faith that Jesus is who he claims to be, well, that is when we find the rock upon which we can stand. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me tell you something, folks, you can stand on that. That will hold you up. That is a faith that will give you legs like granite pillars, and nothing can shake you from that. If he is not who he claims to be, then, notice I didn't say claimed, but claims to be, then he is the biggest fraud and shyster that this world has ever seen. But I'm here today to witness, like Saul, that he is who he claimed to be. Amen. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." Wow. No wonder Saul jumped to attention. And then the last question is this. Saul asked Jesus, "What wilt thou have me to do?" I think instantly Saul realized all that he had been doing up to that time was a cruel and terrible mistake. All of his tremendous energy and enthusiasm was all pointing and all focusing in the wrong area. And I think Paul woke up to that. All that tremendous energy going for a wicked and sinful cause. And in the light of Christ's glory, Saul knew that he was to surrender to Jesus. So without any hesitation, he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" I suppose the point the Holy Spirit would have all of us see is this: the Lord has a work for every follower of his to do. All of us have something that God wants us to do. Listen, Christian, there is a work that you alone in your place can do for Christ. Never, never, never doubt that. Amen. Never, never, never doubt that. And I wonder what would happen if every saved person would just simply fall on their face and ask the Lord this simple question. I think the life of every person who would ask that question sincerely would be turned upside down. Your life would be just flipped upside down. Your attitude would change. Dispositions would be transformed. The chains of habit would be broken. Sins would be forgiven. And a lot of folks would be coming into the kingdom if we would just ask, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Oh, we're real quick to say, "What wilt thou have my neighbor to do?" But what about, what wilt thou have me to do? And I think if we sincerely prayed that prayer and asked God this same question as did Saul, that it would impact every area of our lives. I think we'd come to church. I think we'd start tithing. I think we would see a whole lot of things that deep in our hearts we know we ought to be doing for the Lord. Saul, who became Paul, was the man who did not say no to God. Boy, you just keep reading, and with everything God told him to do, he said, yes, Lord. Amen. And oh, how God used him. There's probably someone sitting here tonight, and you're thinking, well, you know, if the Lord appeared to me and knocked me down to the ground, stuck his foot in my chest, wouldn't let me up, and I heard his voice and knew it was him, I'd probably serve him too. Would you? I doubt it. If you won't serve him now, why would you serve him then? You say, well, you just don't. No. Why don't you serve him now? If you're waiting on an experience like that, you'll never do a thing for God. Mark that down. You'll never do the will of God. You'll never find the will of God. We're told that in the last days, God speaks to us through what is already written here in his word. And Paul told us his salvation experience, and it was written down so that he might be an example and an encouragement for all the rest of us, showing us how willing God is to save and how God can save from the uttermost to the guttermost. But notice, Saul did not tell the Lord no, not one time. Make no mistake, he could have said no, but he chose instead to serve the Lord with everything he had. He said in another place, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So if God speaks to your heart, if it should please him to use you like he used Saul, would you be willing to do it? D.L. Moody said, the world is yet to see what God could do with a man 100% dedicated to him. D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if a bunch of people here tonight made that same decision?